Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I give you two different scenarios. You can fill in all the details you want, but I want you to determine which scenario would leave a bigger impact on you. Scenario one, you have a desire to do something. Maybe to pick up a new hobby, pursue a new career, whatever it may be. But then something happens and you no longer have that desire. Scenario two, you have no desire to do something. Maybe because you don't have the energy to do it, you don't see the need to do it, or whatever it may be. But then something happens that gives you that desire. Which scenario leaves a bigger impact on you? Obviously, it depends on the details of the scenario to really answer that question. But notice in both scenarios, there was one thing that was the same. There was something that had the power to change you. That's what we're focusing on this morning. So far in this Easter season, we rejoice that Christ has risen from the dead, which means our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. Last week, we focused on how God creates faith in our hearts to believe in the unbelievable. Today, we see the power of Christ's resurrection changing our lives and also in the lives of Saul and Ananias. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul, more commonly known later on as the Apostle Paul, was anything but an apostle of God at this time. But who was Saul? What was he doing? And why did he do it? Saul was a Pharisee who was completely opposed to the teachings that Jesus was the Christ and he had risen from the dead. Therefore, he greatly persecuted the Christian church. He hunted Christians down, arrested them, threw them into prison, and rejoiced to see Christians be put to death. The persecution that Paul brought was so great that it caused most of the Christians in Jerusalem to flee and scatter. And you would think this would be good enough for Paul, but it wasn't. He went above and beyond to receive orders to travel all the way up to Damascus to arrest Christians up there and bring them back to Jerusalem. But why is Saul doing this so vehemently? It's because Saul believed that deep down he made himself righteous in God's sight. But these Christians were teaching that we are saved by Christ alone and through faith in God alone. And Saul viewed this as blasphemy against God. And so it was his mission, his desire, to stop this message of Christ and his resurrection from spreading. And if Paul had his way, that would have happened. But something changed him. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Out of nowhere, a light flashed before Saul, a light that was so powerful that it caused Saul to fall off his horse. But that wasn't the most shocking thing to Saul, because from that light came a voice. And that voice was Jesus himself asking Paul, Why are you persecuting me? But how is that true? How was Saul persecuting Jesus? Saul didn't do anything to Jesus personally. But remember what Jesus once said, that whatever someone does for his believers, they do to him. And so as Paul was persecuting Christians, hunting them down, arresting them, putting them in prison, and sentencing them to death, he was doing that to Jesus and persecuting him. You could just imagine the fear that Saul must have had that Christ, the risen Lord, appeared to him. But Christ did not come with his power to condemn Paul. Christ said to him, "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." With this single appearance, and with just a few words, the power of Christ's resurrection changed Saul in more ways than one. Not only did it change Saul spiritually, it also changed Saul physically. For when he got up, he was blind. He couldn't see. And for 3 days, he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. Paul couldn't do a single thing. The only thing that Saul could do was sit there and think. And what do you think Saul was thinking for those 3 days? He must have been thinking of all the harm that he had caused. Saul must have been thinking of the faces of those Christians that he arrested and sentenced to death. Saul must have been thinking and hoping that God could possibly forgive him. But at the moment, Saul had no one to comfort and assure him that he was forgiven. And Saul couldn't possibly think that a Christian, the same people whom he had been persecuting, would want to go to him with comfort and assurance. But that all would change with Ananias. The resurrected Christ appeared to Ananias and told him to go to Saul to comfort and assure him that he was forgiven. A simple command. But it was a command that Ananias didn't want to do. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Ananias had no desire to comfort and assure Saul, and rightfully so. Ananias knew who Saul was. He knew that Saul had greatly persecuted the Christian church, and Ananias knew why Saul was there to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. In Ananias' mind, he saw no reason to comfort and assure Saul that he was forgiven. But the power of Christ, our resurrected Lord, changed Ananias. Christ told Ananias that he had a plan for Saul, and that he would use Saul for the good of his kingdom. When Ananias heard this, he went to Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Please notice the very first word that Ananias said to Saul. It was not a word of condemnation. It was not a word of bringing up every horrible thing that Saul had done. He calls Saul his brother. He comforted and assured Saul that he was forgiven. And when Saul heard these words, his eyes were open. And the first person he saw was Ananias, his fellow brother, comforting and assuring him of forgiveness. Then Saul got up and was baptized. His sins were washed away. And from that day on, Saul's desire was to preach Christ and his resurrection to others in order to bring forgiveness and salvation to all people. The power of Christ's resurrection changed the lives of Saul and Ananias. But what about us? Where do we fit in with this account? We can see ourselves in Saul. Just as Saul persecuted Jesus, so do we. But we may think, how is that possible? How do I persecute Jesus? I haven't done anything against him personally. And you and I would all like to think that if Jesus were right here in front of us, that we would do everything for him. But here's the thing. We miserably fail to see that Jesus is right here in front of us. What we do for Jesus believers, what we do for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only in the world and in our community, but in our own congregation, we do that to Jesus. So when we hurt and harm one another, when we hate each other, we do that to Jesus and persecute him. When we can be so self-righteous that we look down upon others and judge them unfairly, we do that to Jesus and persecute him. When we rejoice to see others being persecuted and suffering, we do that to Jesus and persecute him. But not only can we be like Saul, we can be like Ananias, and not in the positive sense. Let's just imagine that Ananias completely refused to go to Paul to comfort and assure him of forgiveness. If Ananias did that, then he would have been persecuting Saul because Saul was suffering. How can we do that to one another? When someone comes to us repenting of their sins and desiring our forgiveness, we may have no desire to forgive them. Or even if we say, I forgive you, but deep down we still hold that grudge against them. And we tell others what they had done so that they can hold a grudge against that person. When we see someone in need, we are to help them. But instead, we may have no pity on them. And Scripture says, how can the love of God be in us? There can be people who simply need us to be there, to listen to them and to try to understand them. But we may have no desire to do so, but rather kind of enjoy to watch them suffer just a little bit more. To all of our shame, we do these things. And it's because of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature drives us to desire to persecute others, even though we know by doing so, we're persecuting Jesus. Our sinful nature drives us not to desire to comfort and assure people of forgiveness, even though in Christ we have been forgiven. Therefore, Christ should use his power to condemn us in this life so that we will suffer and be persecuted. And on the last day, Jesus should look at you and me and say, I don't know you. And then use his power to throw us into the eternal fires of hell. But if that's what Christ wanted to do, he would have done that the first time he came to our world. But he didn't. As Jesus once said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christ's desire was for us and our salvation. Christ set aside his power and came to us with humility, gentleness, and grace. Christ never persecuted anyone. He took pity on people. He had compassion on them. His heart went out to them. He helped them. He comforted them. He assured them that they were forgiven. But the only way that Christ could assure anyone that their sins were forgiven is if the sins of mankind were paid for. And that's what Christ did. God used his power to sentence, condemn, forsake, and abandon Jesus on the cross as Christ suffered and was condemned and died for our sins. The fact that Christ died shows us God's ultimate justice. But the fact that Christ rose from the dead shows us God's ultimate grace and love and forgiveness. This is proven by the fact that when Christ first appeared to his disciples, he didn't come with a word of condemnation. He didn't come with a word bringing up every evil thing that they had done. But he came with the comfort and assurance that their sins were forgiven. And that is the same message that Christ, our resurrected Lord, brings to us. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He doesn't come with a word of condemnation. He doesn't come with the word bringing up every evil thing that we have done. But he comes with the message of peace and forgiveness. We are forgiven for every time that we have persecuted Jesus and fellow Christians. We are forgiven for the times that we have not desired to forgive one another. And the power of Christ's resurrection and his forgiveness changes us. It changes us to no longer persecute one another, but to help and befriend one another. And the power of his resurrection and his forgiveness changes us to no longer not have the desire to comfort and assure forgiveness, but to tell people that they are forgiven because of Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. It was the power of Christ's resurrection that changed Saul and Ananias to desire to do what pleased God. And may the power of Christ's resurrection fill us with the Holy Spirit and change us in our lives so that we will desire what pleases him. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Congregation may be seated. And as we collect the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.